Open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, that's where we'll be. Ephesians 6 contains that very familiar passage that Sunday school students, Sunday school teachers are all very familiar with, but we adults tend to just gloss over when we read. And I felt it important to at least remind myself of the armour of God. And as I read through and studied it out, I thought, I think we might just look at a little series. I'm not sure how many weeks, it won't be very long, of a Sunday morning looking at the armour of God. It's a need that we need to be reminded about. If you're saved this morning, this is an important message for you. It's an important series for you. Because as a Christian, we need to be wearing the armour that God's provided. But if you're not a Christian this morning, this is not going to help you. Because if you don't know God, you can't wear His armour. So if you're not a Christian this morning, these messages won't help. You need to place your faith in Christ and enter into that relationship with Him before you can even wear the armour. The answers, I am convinced, to life's problems, life's big problems, are found in Scripture. Scripture is where we go. We turn to the book, for instance, the book of Ephesians, and we find doctrines that teach us and help us to remain grounded and firm and fixed and not be blown to and fro with every wind of doctrine. We find in the Scriptures warnings that alert us, that help us to be prepared for what we face. We find rebukes to correct us. We find promises that sustain us. And we find encouragement that comforts our soul. All this in this book. Yes, in Ephesians, but really the whole book I'm talking about. This book, the Bible, is something that you and I as Christians need. We need it. We need it more than the ABC or the Herald Sun or the Age or whatever media you read or watch. You need it more, young people, than Facebook, the social media that you prefer. The Bible is the most important thing for us in this physical world. I mean, God ultimately is. But His Word that He's given us is what we need. We need to live the book. We need to grasp hold of it and understand its truth. We need to let it change us. We are genuinely facing problems today. Some real problems. You watch the news, you listen to the news, you turn on the internet and look at whatever news site you prefer, you'll see there's problems coming out of the Middle East. There are. There's problems in our country because of the problems in the Middle East. Most of us have seen or heard or know of the young man that was shot fatally by the police down in Melbourne. A young man who went to the police station armed with two knives. He was led by others with the belief that he ought to behead the infidel and post pictures of his body on the internet draped in the Islamic State flag in our country. That's a problem. Now, they're a minority. Right? This doesn't happen every week. It doesn't happen in every town. But the reality is there's problems in this world. But that's not the most serious of our problems. You might think our problems come from Canberra. And to be sure, there are political parties with wicked agenda that are promoting all sorts of evil in our land, pushing for things that God calls an abomination, with an emphasis on environmental worship, happy to kill babies, happy to kill the elderly, happy to get rid of the infirm and those that don't contribute to society because humans are actually ruining the planet, not helping it. There are those with that form of agenda in Canberra, and that's a problem. But that's not our main problem. Now, these are tools. These people are being used by our main problem. Our main problem is made plain here in Ephesians 6. The Word of God reveals the most serious problem we have as Christians, the most serious problem in the Christian life. Let's look at Ephesians 6, verse 10 down to 18, and then we'll pray. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armour of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you should be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Let's pray. Father, we ask that your blessing would be upon us this morning. We gather together as a needy people, people seeking your wisdom, seeking revelation from your word and an understanding. Pray your Spirit would illuminate our minds to the truth. And Father, help us not to just hear your word, but to be changed by it. Lord, as we consider the need for our armour this morning, or the armour you provide, pray, Father, that the devil would not hinder the message this morning. Pray that you would hedge us about, that you would protect, and that you would keep the message lingering in our thoughts, that we may remember always we need to be clad in the armour of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What immediately comes to mind when you read through this passage, if you're anything like me, is the image of that Roman soldier. Perhaps it's from one of the Sunday school rooms. That's what I think of, the man standing up there with his armour on, ready to march into battle. He's wearing armour to deflect or defend or to protect himself in the fight. He's also carrying armour or weapons to aid him in fighting the battle. He's ready to march out into a physical battle. We've seen the pictures, haven't we? We know what the Roman soldier looks like, and in the weeks to come we'll look at those elements. Not in a lot of detail, but we'll work through them. He's ready to march out, facing swords, facing arrows, and God, through Paul, is showing us a picture of the physical battle to teach us something of the spiritual battle. He's using this picture to show us what we Christians face. Now, there are tremendous parallels between the physical fight and the spiritual fight, and we'll see that as the messages go on. But there are some differences, some things that just don't go together. For instance, usually when you're in a physical battle, you know that you're in a physical battle. You don't forget it. Now, when there's gunfire going overhead, not that that's happened to me, but I suspect you remember that. That's not something you quickly forget. The resonance of gunfire, those friends perhaps beside you falling, that's not something you go sit back and think, well, I wonder what's going on in this world today. You don't forget you're in a physical fight. The Roman soldier facing swords would be looking eye to eye against his enemy. And there's no way that the Roman soldier would forget he's in a physical battle. But the reality is, death, mayhem, bloodshed, destruction on every side in the physical battle, the same is true for the spiritual. Yet we Christians so quickly forget. The physical battle is largely seen, but the spiritual battle is largely unseen. And it's something we forget. The death, the mayhem, the destruction is just as real, if not more so, because we're talking about eternity. But we forget, because we can't see it. Also, in a physical battle, there are people that get hit by stray bullets that were never the intended target. People that just find themselves in the line of fire, and it's not an intentional thing, but people get hurt that weren't supposed to be in the war. But that's not true when it comes to the spiritual battle. We're not worried about stray bullets or stray darts from the devil. We're not worried about stray bullets. Our problem is that we do have an enemy, and that enemy is set to destroy us. Now, he doesn't like us. He's determined to take every one of us out. He's determined to destroy us. The devil and his fallen angels don't like us because we're created in the image of God. That's mankind in general. They really don't like you and I because we've been purchased by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been redeemed to God. We're his personal possession. So they really don't like us. They hate God. They hate us. When he aims at us, he knows what he's doing. Now, when I say that, please understand. The devil is not the one we're told to fear. The Bible tells us to fear someone, but that someone's not the devil. You and I as Christians are to fear God, to respect, to awe our God. The devil is not the one that God tells us to fear. He is in every way a defeated foe, but that doesn't mean he's not dangerous. Because the Bible is full of warnings for us about just how dangerous the devil is, even though he's defeated already. 1 Peter 5:8 tells us, "Be sober, be vigilant for your adversary, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." There is a real problem, a real danger with the devil. He's after people. But we can be encouraged with this. He's walking to and fro. He can't be here this morning. And at Open Door Baptist in Melton this morning too. He can't be in both places. He's not omnipresent. God is omnipresent. The devil's not. Now, he can send a demon to be here, and a demon to be down there, and a demon to be somewhere else. We don't know. We don't know how many angels God created in heaven, but we know a third of them fell. So the devil has many servants or minions to work with. We know that to be true. But certainly he can't be everywhere all the time. Only God can. Let me remind you that God has made a place for the devil, that the devil's future is fixed. He made a place called hell for the devil and his angels. The devil seems set to drag as many souls into that fiery pit with him as he can. The battle is very real. But the Bible tells us in 1 John 4, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." See, God has given us fair warning of the fight. This passage makes the fight plain. And this morning I'd like us, just as we start this series, to see some of the real problems that face us in the spiritual fight, that we may be reminded this morning of our need to wear the armour. It's good to look at it and look what it is and think about it, but let's just get the facts straight. We need it. We need to wear it. He begins the passage in verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." God tells us to be strong. He doesn't say cower in fear. He doesn't say sit back and let it all just overtake everyone. He says be strong in the power of his might. This isn't a time for Christians to sit and cower in fear. This is a time, if ever, for Christians to stand fixed and firm in the truth of God's word. You know, we can get worked up and fearful about fundamentalist Muslims and all that they desire to do. We can be fearful of that, but we need not be. We need to fear God. Even in our country, where young people are getting swept up into that radical movement, you know, we ought not be scared to death. Our confidence, our hope is in the Lord. Whatever comes in this life, I trust that you and I, like those faithful martyrs throughout history and even today, will be able to praise God even through death. Whatever comes in this life, we know the future. We know the devil's, he's set for hell. But you and I, as believers, we're going to enjoy eternity with God in heaven. And we know the end of the story. And when we become overwhelmed with all that the world is struggling with, we need to remind ourselves of that. I am concerned about the physical battle. You know, I'm not excited about all the things that are going on. But the Bible places far more emphasis on the spiritual battle than it does the physical, and our need to remain true through it. Let's look this morning, we've got a little bit of time, look at three areas that God mentions in this first part of this passage. Ephesians 6, verse 11. "Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Put on the whole armour, why? So that we can stand against the methods or the schemes, the wiles of the devil. First point this morning, there is a devil to deceive us. A devil to deceive us. He's tricky. He is a deceiver, a supplanter, a slanderer, and he's very well practiced in what he does. He's been doing it for thousands of years. He's been deceiving the people of God. And don't be foolish enough to think that he's not seeking to deceive you and to deceive me in this generation. We know how he worked way back in the Garden of Eden. We know how he worked when he tempted Christ in the wilderness, and he still works in similar fashions today. You and I as believers, 2 Corinthians 2 tells us that we're not ignorant of his devices. But I think the truth of the matter is a lot of Christians today are ignorant of his devices. They're not thinking about the reality of the fight and the danger of the devil. So they just go along through the motions thinking nothing's going to ever harm them or hurt them, and the devil deceives them. The devil has a lot to work with. You know, our generation, we might, if we have time, think about it. Technology is a very real part of this world, true? The devil can use it. 60 years ago, if he wanted to influence an entire nation, he would have had trouble. He may have had one TV channel to work with. Now he's got hundreds. And now the TVs back then, even before TV, he didn't even have that. But television now goes 24/7. The internet's on 24/7. There's screens in your pocket right now. The devil can use that, and he does. Now, why would he not? You know, and I know that technology, the internet, television can be used for good. So I'm not saying rule it out completely. I'm saying be careful, because the devil will use it. And he does. And countless people get drawn away with that problem. But I don't want to talk about the tools the devil has out there in the world. I want us to think firstly this morning about the tools he has in here. Because our heart, Jeremiah 17:9 tells us, is deceitful. Above all things, and desperately wicked, who can know it? The devil works with our hearts. We know, and we should be praying. Kevin Currell's got an appointment with a heart specialist on Wednesday. He's got a heart problem, we suspect, or he suspects, or the specialist does. I don't think Kevin's convinced. But I don't want to convince you this morning. I just need to tell you, you all have a heart problem this morning. It's not physical, it's spiritual. Your heart's wicked, and it's deceitful. And it wants to trick you into doing the wrong thing. We all have that heart. We all have heart trouble. The world, of course, tells us, it bombards us with this. Follow your heart. Have you ever heard that? Have you ever been deceived into thinking that's probably the best way to go? And I read it and I hear it all the time with young people today. They talk about who they like. And, you know, should I try and get in a relationship? This isn't from our church, thankfully. It's from people maybe even outside the youth group. Should I try and get in a relationship with this boy that I like? And everyone posts or everyone says, just follow your heart. And I feel like posting, and I have in the past, don't do it. Follow the Bible. Don't follow your heart. And they defriend you really fast. They don't want to hear that. But everyone says the same thing. Just follow your heart. You won't get into trouble if you're true to yourself. Rubbish. If you're true to yourself and not the Scriptures, you'll get in awful trouble. Because the heart's deceitful. The Bible says, the world says, trust your heart. The Bible says it's a fool that trusts his heart. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, Proverbs tell us. Rather, Proverbs tell us to trust in the Lord with all our heart. Trust our God. Now, we've trusted our God with our souls, those of us that are saved. Why do we struggle so much to trust Him with everything else, with our life and the decisions and our future? You know, we trust Him with our eternal destiny, but we don't trust Him with tomorrow. I don't understand that. You know, our heart is deceitful, desperately wicked, and the devil sees an opening into your life and mine through our heart. He works through our emotions. He works through our feelings. He works through our moods and our high times and our low times. There are a lot of people that think to themselves, I know I shouldn't be drinking, but I was depressed, so I just wanted to feel better about myself. There's a lot of people, even Christians, that know, I know it's wrong to lie, but I was just so low and under so much pressure, and they're just talking about emotions and mood and feelings. Now, it's wrong of me to speak that way and to treat brethren that way, but I was just so mad at them. The devil uses the heart to deceive us. You know what's happening? The devil's watching. We become overcome with emotion, feeling, moods. The wiles of the devil include, but are not limited to, this cunning ability to find openings into our heart, into our life, through our feelings. Sometimes you don't feel like doing what God's Word says. Sometimes you might feel like doing what God's word says is actually the wrong thing to do, but don't listen to your feelings. People make that mistake where they trust their heart and their feelings rather than trusting God's word, and it ends up in disaster. Watch your moods, watch your emotions, watch your feelings, the hurt that you carry. You know, if you have those hurt feelings that tend to dictate your life and your attitude in certain situations, then I implore you, take them to Christ, take them to the cross. Because you can't carry them without having your heart turned. You can't. If you've got those habitual destructive thoughts, you entertain them over and over, I implore you, take that to Christ, because the devil works with our heart against us. He works with our deceitful hearts. He also works with sin. Hebrews 3:13 says, "But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." So we have, the devil uses our deceitful hearts and also deceitfulness of sin. The devil comes along and exaggerates the pleasures, but minimizes the hurt, the true nature, the outcome of sin. It says, Moses, or God said of Moses in Hebrews, that he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Sin seems pleasurable. It does. The devil approaches us with that emphasis. He makes things look good. He makes us see the joy that we can have if we will make the decision to do what he says. He shows us the good side of sin, if there's such a thing. That fleeting, momentary pleasure before destruction. You know, the devil is counting on the fact that we will see the fun, that we'll see the pleasure, the joy, the satisfied appetite, and we'll jump at it acting on impulse. Can I encourage you this morning, stop and think before making decisions. Take your time. Don't act on impulse. Even if you think, well, it's not harmful, it doesn't matter. Even when you're buying things, impulse buying is not a good idea. The same is true when you make decisions for your life. Don't make decisions on impulse. That's what the devil wants. Because if you stop and think and inquire and you ask advice from those that are godly, you turn through the scriptures and you study things out and consider whether something's right or wrong, you'll far less likely go wrong. But if you just quickly make a decision on impulse, looking at what you can see now, you're very likely to make the wrong decision. Take your time. The devil will want you to act immediately, to take the pleasure and not think about it. And the devil's a master of marketing. He can make the worst thing look wonderful. Now, we have a garbage bin at home, or a rubbish bin, that is probably too big in our kitchen for our little family. It's like this high. And we can fit like 3 days of rubbish in there, 4 if I cram it down hard enough, because it's my job to take out the rubbish. But when it comes out with those cheap rubbish bin liners, inevitably what you pull out starts leaking. You get this horrible black gunk, and I don't even know what it's from. And there's a smell. And normally it's because Dana said, "You've got to take the rubbish out, mate. It stinks." I said, "Yeah, you're right." But if I took that bin, that bin liner out, rubbish bag, and I walked over to Dana and said, "Dar, would you take this? I've got something for you." And she can see the black gunk dripping on the floor. She can hear the flies. We don't have flies in our house, but maybe she can imagine the maggots in there. It just stinks. It looks disgusting. Is she going to take that from me? No, she'll say, "You should have done that 3 days ago." But if I came to her with something packaged beautifully, wrapped professionally, so obviously I didn't do it, bow and ribbon and the whole lot, and I walk up to her and say, "Darling, I've got something for you," what's she going to do? "Thanks very much." It could be full of rubbish. It wouldn't be. The devil packages the disgusting in the beautiful. And Christian, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. It's like taking a stinking bag of maggots from someone. He's the master of marketing. He knows how to make sin look good. He works with our heart. He works with the deceitfulness of sin, which we read about in Hebrews. The devil is there. We need to wear the armour because there is a devil to deceive us. But secondly, a battle to defeat us. If you look in verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. What's he talking about? He's talking about the spiritual realm, a world that we can't see. Perhaps there have been men throughout history that have had their eyes opened. There have been, we've recorded it, the Bible records of them. But generally, we don't see the spiritual world. It's not something we're witness to. So how do we know it's real? Jesus faced it. He cast demons out of people. He even cast demons out of a man into pigs, and the pigs ran over the cliff. We see it in the Scriptures, where Jesus contacted that. He came into contact with that spiritual world. You know, demons are real. They are. They really are. You don't have to convince people out in the world that they are. They believe them already. You might call them ghosts or spirits or passed on loved ones, but they believe in the spiritual world. They've got a very perverted view of the spiritual world because they've got no God, no angels, they've just got spirits. There's been a huge surge in TV programs in the last 10 years. We don't see it as much here. I certainly don't because I don't watch them. But I did a bit of research just yesterday. There's been a program running for 9-10 years in America called Ghost Hunters. Has anyone heard of that? Probably a good thing. They're 10 years, 9 series they've run of this, and it's still going, where a group of people go into haunted houses with all this electronic equipment and try and find paranormal activity. I don't really get the appeal to that, but I understand that people desire knowledge about spiritual things. They want to know. And if someone's out there saying, we can show you that there's another world that you can't see and we can get you in touch with it, people jump at it. They go in there with their machines, they say, oh, a young boy and a young girl died suddenly and now, you know, their ghosts haunt this house. Nonsense. Now, I'm not saying nothing's happening. Perhaps there is paranormal things going on there, but it's not the ghosts of this dead boy and dead girl. They're either in heaven or hell, depending on what they did with Christ, depending on their age. Perhaps the spirits at work. There is a battle going on. People love ghosts and spirits. They've got a very twisted understanding of the spiritual world. We wrestle with that realm. We do. We might think we wrestle with politicians, wicked people driving wicked agenda, but there's the devil behind them. We might think we wrestle with radical, fundamental, extreme Muslim terrorists, but the devil is behind them. Demons are behind them. We wrestle with a spiritual realm. I don't believe in ghosts. I don't believe in contacting the dead. I don't believe in fortune telling. I don't believe in any of that rubbish, but I do believe in spirits. You know, I grew up believing in spirits as an unsaved man. I believe that if you held up a Bible, it'd scare a devil off. The world believes that. The Bible, unopened and unread, is that going to scare a devil? Devil's scared, or the demons are scared of a crucifix. You know, you hold your finger. You ever seen anyone do that? Hold up your fingers in a cross. You're all sheltered. It's a wonderful thing. Seriously, the world believes that. You get two sticks and hold them together and you ward off a demon. You sprinkle holy water. I don't know what makes the water holy. But you sprinkle holy water at them and their face will melt. I've been watching too many movies. But the world believes this. If they believe anything about the spiritual world, they believe it exists and that it's what Hollywood tells them. They're wrong. We fight against the spiritual world. How does that take place in our life? Well, the devil and his workers can get us to sit down in the fight, they've won. If they can get us to stop serving the Lord, then they've won, and they will do what they can to get us to stop. If he can get you to sit down. You know, if you take God seriously, and I am encouraged because there are so many people here that do. So many people that take God seriously, his word seriously, and want to do what he says, and that's great. I love being a part of this church and being around people like that. But can I encourage you, even when you do that, and then when you face opposition, don't be discouraged. Don't say, oh, I'm going to hand out some tracts this week. And I know some of you did that this week just gone. I had a fellow just come up and talk to me saying someone put tracts from our church in his letterbox. Just here. And that's wonderful. I'm glad to hear it. But if you find you face opposition as soon as you start doing things like that, don't be discouraged. Don't quit. Don't go, well, I'm not going to keep going anymore. How's the devil going to try and stop you? Well, maybe he'll give you work hours. Maybe he'll get you a 50, 60, 70-hour week this week, so there's no way you can do anything. so that your devotion suffers, your family suffers, everything suffers, and you find you're just like, I just can't do anymore, so I'm going to stop. The devil does that. He might bring physical affliction which hinders you so that you can't do what you once did. He might bring financial pressure from, you know, from the unknown or the unexpected, and you can't do what you once did. But though that makes it hard, your health can make it hard. You may not be able to walk the streets like you used to. You may not be able to be here like you used to. But don't quit. Talk to people. Work out how you can get help. Talk to pastor and see what you can still do. Just don't quit. When you face opposition, don't say, oh, I can't do any more. No, be encouraged and keep going. Don't quit. The devil wants to knock you down and keep you down. We're used to civilized fights. Maybe not so much now. Some of you may watch UFC. I don't know whether that's right or wrong. All right? I've seen one or two of them. But boxing, referee, one guy knocks another guy down, then the referee comes in and says, whoa, 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 back to your corner. You know, the guy's down. UFC is a different story for those that have seen that. But the referee comes in, and while the guy's down on the mat, no one can hurt him. And the ref counts, and if he's back up again, he says, are you all right? And you're all right, and fight. So they're back on it again. The devil doesn't work by those rules. Queensbury rules are probably the rules for boxing, I don't know. No, the devil doesn't follow those rules. If he knocks you down, there's no referee necessarily jumping in and saying, don't hurt him anymore. He'll kick you while you're down, much like those guys do. The referee ultimately is God, and God only allows what we're able to bear. We can take comfort in that. But often God allows us to be kicked while we're down. I need to be mindful of that. It's not a fair fight. Back in the days when they had musketeers shooting at each other, it's like a rule that you wouldn't shoot the officers. Just wouldn't do it. And they'd take turns. It's like, you'd shoot, all right, your turn, you shoot. And they'd stand there, and I don't understand that either. It doesn't make any sense. But the devil doesn't follow those rules. He'll line up the pastor, and he'll pick him off. Because if he takes out the pastor, the church is stunned. If you can't get the pastor, you'll get deacons, the families, you know, influential men and women, those that are standing up and preaching the truth, God will fire at them. He will. Just an unusual practical illustration of that. I have had an eye twitch for about 3 days. I can hardly see when I've been trying to prepare these messages. That's crazy. I think, what's going on? Well, and then I'm reading here, well, we're fighting a wrestle not against flesh and blood. Yeah, all right, maybe there's something else going on. But God always protects us. He does. He helps me stand up and preach. But we need to pray that that happens. Because the devil wants to bring down men of God. And that does happen. Battle rages. Christians, you and I, Christian church in general, we don't have much stamina for the fight. I know you've got some stamina in here. It's hot this morning. I don't have much longer to go. You're doing well. But when it comes to the spiritual battle, most Christians don't want to fight. They don't. They've got no heart for it, no stomach for it. You know, we struggle to stay the course for 2 weeks, let alone a tour of conflict. If you look back at history, all the conflict that Australia's been involved in from the Second Boer War, back in, when was it, 1899, somewhere there, right through World War I, World War II, Vietnam, and the conflicts recently, there's always a start date and an end date. Some of the recent ones are still going. The longest one I found was Vietnam. I'm not an expert on history. I do enjoy it, though. 13 years that conflict lasted. And the conclusion, we withdrew, along with America, I suspect, because America just lost the heart for the fight. They fought in the jungles, awful conditions, and in the end, no one really wanted to fight anymore. Christian, don't fall into that trap. You look at Australian history, 13 years is the longest one I could find. You look back in European history, you find war going for over 100 years. 100-year war went for 116 years. Why they didn't call it the 116-year war, I don't know. Maybe 117. Back in the 1300s, England versus France. But realise this, 116 years of fighting, there were people born in that war. They had kids, sent them off to war. Maybe they came back and had kids, so you know, grandchildren, they went off to war. Every one of these generations born into war. They didn't know peace. Imagine that. Born, have children, die, no peace. 100 years. You know, we couldn't handle that. I don't think we'd have the stomach for it. But let me say, the war we fight's raged longer than that. And you and I were born into it, born again into it. As Christians, we're born into war. From when you're first saved, you're in the fight. A lot of Christians don't think they are. They're fairly useless in the fight. And if they sit back and on the sidelines, the devil doesn't really bother them, and that's where they're comfortable. But the reality is, if you're born again, you're born into a fight, into a war. And the only peace we'll see is death, or it's through the veil. Through the veil of death, or it's through the rapture. It's a real fight. You know, we're far too caught up with all the pleasures, all the things we enjoy. And people that are looking to enjoy life don't win wars. That's possibly where we're at today. There is a devil to deceive us. There is a battle which rages, which is seeking to defeat us. And lastly, and only for 2 minutes, there is an evil day to defile us. Let me ask the older generation, those that have been around a little while, has there been a more evil day than today in your life? There hasn't been. I was talking to one older lady last Sunday, and she said, with tears in her eyes, she said, "I fear for young people bringing up children in this world." Older people think that. Young people, we don't think too hard about it. We just think about, oh, I wonder what I'm going to do and how it's all going to work out. We're consumed with the practical. But some of the older folks sit back and go, this is awful. The world, the way it is, the things that are just considered normal, the things that are fine, the things that are promoted. And they just sit back and think, I'm so glad I don't have children in this world. Things are evil. You need to watch where you go, what you do. You know, things, places once sacred, places which were once institutions of the truth, now festering in sin, if they're still there. Schools, Christian schools, you know, you talk to some of those teachers about the curriculum and the attacks on curriculum and teaching of creationism and all of that that's going on. This is a wicked day. Have you ever owned a pair of white pants? See, that all got your attention. White pants. I had a pair of white jeans. You know, some of those. And I really liked them. But every time I stepped outside the door, I'd look down and go, oh, how did that get there? Stain here, mark here. Then you'd sit down on something, probably even in our house, and I'd end up with stains on my backside. And I'd think, what is, come on, I'm trying so hard to stay clean. But you know, when you're wearing white pants, it doesn't work. It doesn't take very long walking through even your backyard before you're filthy, before you're contaminated. Now, this world does that to Christians. It defiles us. You can't drive down the road in this evil day without filling your head with filth. If you look around and aren't careful what you see, you'll fill your head with filth. I don't know how people shop. You know, I go up to the marketplace and walk through the food court and I look at the food. And not that way. Fellas, understand what I'm saying. If I look that way, there's a 12-foot semi-naked woman plastered on the wall. So I look this way. And I walk through carefully, trying not to get my pants dirty. My white pants with dirt all over them. You know, it's like we're wearing a white tuxedo. We step out there, and everywhere we go, there's dirt being flung at us. We need to be careful. There's places you can't go as a Christian. Places that you shouldn't go. Things you shouldn't see. And Job said, I've made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? He wouldn't look at those young women in his city because he made a covenant with his eyes, because he knew that if he did, he'd be defiled. People, men, we need to make that covenant. Else we'll be defiled. The world is trying to conform us. You know, remember that verse, Romans 12. We'll conclude with these verses, this verse. Romans 12, 1, after God talks about, Paul talks about, presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice. He goes on to say, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, perfect, good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Now, this really, in professing Christendom, like the churches that we probably wouldn't associate with, they ignore this verse completely. You know, they're conformed to the world, they don't care. We're better than that. We're not conformed to the world. My question to you is, are you transformed? Now, it's all good and well to not be conformed to the world and look out there and go, well, they wear those clothes, so I won't. They watch those shows, so I won't. They go those places, so I won't. And we're not conformed to the world. But are you transformed? No. Because if you're not diligently seeking the face of God in Scripture and allowing His Word to change you and really growing in your walk with Christ, you won't be transformed. If all you do is watch the world and make sure you're not like them, all you're going to do when the world moves like this, you'll follow. The world moves a little bit further and you'll follow. And sadly, Christians today, yes, we're nothing like the world, but we're worse than the world once was. Don't have to go back very far when the world was more righteous in that sense or morally decent than most Christians today. That's because the church is watching the world and saying, well, I'm not going to be like them, instead of watching Christ and saying, I'm going to be like Him. There's a very big difference. We're very good at looking at the church in general saying, you guys are being conformed to this world and that's horrible. True, it is. And then we're very good at looking at ourselves and saying, well, we're not being conformed to this world, and that's wonderful, but that's not good enough. Because the world is conforming us slowly. Because we're not being transformed the way we ought to be. Do you follow what I'm saying? There is a battle. The devil is seeking to deceive us. The battle is seeking to destroy us. And the evil day, or the world, seeks to defile us. Now, if Christians looked at Christ and were transformed to be like Him, I don't think the world would run so quickly to wickedness. Because the world would see Christians standing up and think, you know what, I feel guilty about what I'm doing. When Christians follow along slowly behind, like a little puppy dog on a lead, the world just keeps going. But if Christians stand firm and say, that is ridiculous and I'm not partaking in that, this is what Christ says, this is what I'm going to focus on, this is what I'm going to do, whatever you do, the world gets so far and turns around, looks back and goes, actually, I feel pretty awful over here. And they try self-righteously, perhaps, to get back to where the church is at. But it doesn't go quite so far. Christians, we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind so that we can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Yes, there's a fight. It's a real fight. Don't be deceived into thinking it's not going on just because we can't see it. We need to be watching and careful. In the weeks to come, we'll look at the commands found here and also the armour. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning for the encouragement, perhaps the warning, that we're in a fight and the devil and all the powers of darkness are marshalled against those that seek to honour You. Thank You that He that's in us, that You, our great God, dwells within, is greater than he that's in the world. Lord, we're not commanded to fear the devil, and we don't. Lord, we're cautious. Pray that You'd help us to be even more. Help us not to just be different to the world, but to be transformed, I pray, as we read and meditate upon You through Your Scriptures. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.